We're reading this morning from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 11, and our text is found in verse 2. Mark 11 and 2. And he saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. Of course, if we took the time to read the verses really through to verse 10 of this gospel, we would learn it's giving us the account of what we think of as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it is this event that we particularly think of on this particular Lord's Day, sometimes referred to as Palm Sunday, because of course the multitudes broke off the branches of the palm trees and strewed the way before the Lord as he entered into Jerusalem. They were of course looking for a Messiah. However, as the events after unfold, it's brought to our attention very quickly that what they were seeking was a political Messiah who would throw off the Roman occupation of the land and indeed set up once again the kingdom of Israel as it had been in the time of David, Solomon, and of course the other kings. However, the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his ministry, well, certainly he was the Messiah and presented himself to the people as the Messiah, was speaking of a very different kingdom from the kingdom that they were looking for. He was, of course, speaking of the kingdom of God, whereby individuals come into this saving relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that part of our work as a church is to seek to extend the kingdom of God. And we do this not through political endeavour and effort, but rather we do it through evangelisation. As each soul is brought to a saving knowledge of Christ, so the kingdom of God continues to be made up. And in this account, of course, we see the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the particular verse that we've taken as our text, verse 2, reminds us that he is indeed the king of creation. We see that this animal in which he rode into Jerusalem had never ever had anyone sit upon it before. Well, we're all very familiar with a horse or an ass or a donkey on which nobody sat before. When somebody seeks to put a saddle on them for the first time, when somebody seeks to sit upon them for the first time, they have to be a very experienced rider. And of course we know that some horses particularly never get to the stage when they can be safely ridden by anybody. But we see here the lordship of the Lord Jesus over creation, in that not only did he sit upon this animal, but he rode him into Jerusalem. On either side of the animal were this crowd singing these psalms of praise. And yet the account reminds us and shows to us that the animal did exactly as the Lord bade it to do. And indeed this idea of the kingship of Christ we see throughout the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the perfect prophet, the perfect high priest, and of course he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The final chapter of the New Testament that reveals so much of that which is yet to unfold, we find in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16 that title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now when we think of the idea of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've noted, we see that he is indeed Lord of creation. But there is no aspect of life, there is no aspect of his ministry in which we do not see the Word of God puts the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, his works forward, and we see that he indeed is the preeminent one. He is the King. There is none other that has conquered death And yet we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, death was conquered. There was none other that could vanquish sin and the eternal death that sin brought. But again, we see in the great truth of the resurrection, not only physical death being conquered, but spiritual death being conquered also. Now I'm sure if we went into the streets of Wolverhampton and asked somebody what they would expect from one who was a king, I suppose in this time the idea of kingship isn't quite as it was in former times, but the leader of a country, a president, somebody who governed the country, they would no doubt list a whole line of things that they would expect from their rulers. And if we were to consult the textbooks regarding government, we would find that one of the first steps of a stable government, a good government, is to secure peace, to secure the boundaries, if you like, to secure order for the citizens that live under its remit. What do we find concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we see that he has vanquished the enemies of his people. We've already mentioned these great enemies of man. In fact, we find that the last enemy, as it's described, death, has been vanquished in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, of course, as we go through this life, we have ever one who is our adversary, the wicked one, the devil. And in some of the Psalms, in the book of the Psalms, we see that they're referred to as messianic Psalms. They speak particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one in particular, well there are several, but one in particular does bring this idea of kingship before us. In Psalm 45 and verse 3, it speaks about Messiah bearing a sword. We've just gone through, we've come to the conclusion of the Lenten period, and at that time we think of the Lord Jesus Christ going into the wilderness. And we know that the wicked one, as he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, came to the Lord Jesus Christ and sought to tempt him. Indeed, it reminds us of the impeccability, the sinless state of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we study that particular portion of Scripture, we find on every occasion when the devil came to Christ, how did the Lord answer? Well, the devil was put to flight by the Lord Jesus Christ quoting from Scripture. In the New Testament, we find that the Apostle Paul speaks of the Word of God as a sword, the sword of the Spirit. Yes, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords is gone before us in defeating the great enemy of death that is the enemy of us all. But also he has equipped us in this life that we might be able to defend ourselves from the wiles of the wicked one by giving us the Word of God. Indeed, even in the portions that were read today, we were reminded in the Old Testament reading that it was the statutes, the word that had been given to Old Testament Israel that they were seek to live by and to seek to govern themselves by. And when we turn to the New Testament, again we saw in that ministry of John the Baptist a reference made to the prophet Isaiah, who had told these 700 odd years before that one day there would be one who would be the forerunner of Messiah. The forerunner, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ was that John the Baptist. So we see continually this emphasis upon the Word of God. Turning to Peter's writings, we find in 2 Peter and chapter 1 that Peter speaks about that time that he had had that great privilege, along with James and John, of being taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration. I doubt you remember the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ took these disciples to the top, probably of Mount Hermon, the commentator, the experts tell us. And there, on the top of Mount Hermon, the Lord Jesus Christ communed with those two great heroes of the Old Testament, Moses the lawgiver and Elijah the great prophet. We know from the book of Acts that at the time when Peter was commissioned to go to the house of a Gentile and he saw these animals that were unclean in a vision, that his testimony was that he'd never been anything near, he'd not eaten or been anything near that which was unclean. And so we know that he was brought up in a zealous Jewish home. No doubt from his mother's knee, the two great heroes of Jewry, Moses the lawgiver, and indeed Elijah, were very familiar to him. Can you imagine what it must have been for him to see there the Lord Jesus Christ with these two great heroes? And indeed, in the account, we know that the disciples wanted to build tabernacles, wanted to make this a focal place of worship because of the great event that had happened there. But Peter then goes on to say that not only that, but they heard the very voice of God. Now you'd think to yourself, well, what could possibly, as it were, top that experience? Sometimes in life we meet people, don't we, that have had a very particular experience, and they are known for that, and people particularly go to them and speak to them and say, well, what was it like? You know, in recent years, veterans of the First World War have been sought out, haven't they, to speak of their experiences. What could possibly top this experience of having seen, as it were, the two heroes of Jewry and to hear the very voice of God? Well, Peter then goes on to say, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed. What was he speaking of? He was speaking of the word of God. Oh yes, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords is gone before his people. But also, he has equipped us for our defence, as it were, in this life. Well, again, referring to the idea of the kingship of Christ in that messianic psalm, in verse 6 of Psalm 45, it speaks about the sceptre. And again, I suppose in modern day life this is largely gone from us, but in times past, if we wanted to see the governor of a country, if we wanted to see a king, we might gather in the outer chamber of where he sat in court, but we might never get audience to him. In the book of Esther this is brought to our attention. It was only when the king pointed the scepter at somebody that they could go forward, put their hand on the top of the scepter, and then address the king, make their petition to him. Well, it is, as it were, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has gone before, because of the events surrounding what we particularly think of this week, that we remember week by week as we gather as a church, the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that, as it were, the scepter is being pointed at us. We have this great privilege of prayer. Indeed, the injunction of Scripture is to come even boldly to the throne of grace. Yes, we have this ability, we have this provision made whereby we can come even into the very presence of Almighty God. We gathered this morning and we've made praise and petition to Almighty God. What is the confidence that we have that we know these things are acceptable unto him? Well, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scepter, as it were, is pointed to us, and we've availed ourselves of that. What a privileged people we are. You know, in this life, even the most powerful of kingdoms, even the most powerful of countries, there are certain things that even if they wanted to, they cannot bring about. Great programs are put into operation to try and alleviate suffering, try and alleviate poverty, try and alleviate hunger. But we know no matter how much energies are put into these things, they never seem ultimately to fulfil the high hopes that are expected of them. Ah, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, none is sent away empty. The injunctions of Scripture are numberless. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from our sins and iniquities. As we labour in this life, coming forth from our mother's womb as sinners, we have this great, great sin sickness that needs dealing with. We have this great spiritual hunger. Oh yes, we might have plenty of mercifully food and drink in this country to satisfy the needs that we have bodily. But we have this hunger spiritually, and it can only be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scepter, as it were, of the gospel is pointed to us. And we have this opportunity, we have this time when we can come and seek to avail ourselves of these things. And of course it is the blessed Spirit of God that opens our eyes to our need and shows us where we can satisfy that need. And then we're told that the one who is Messiah is anointed of God. Verse 7 of Psalm 45. Anointed. And again, we're going back. I suppose we are a bit more familiar with this because at the coronation, excuse me, the incoming monarch is anointed with oil by the Archbishop of Canterbury, I believe it is. What is the significance of that? Well, the significance of it is that they're being set aside for a particular task. They're being set aside in the relation to the monarch of this country. It's, I believe, the significance that it is showing that they are the one that is the rightful heir to the office and entering into the office. In that act also, they're being shown to the world as the representative of all of the people of the nation. They go in the name of all of us. They are the one that is chosen for this particular task. Well, of course, the name Christ comes from the Greek Christos, meaning what? It means anointed. The one who is anointed. The one who is the chosen. I don't know exactly what Bishop Edward has chosen for the hymns on this coming Friday, but one of the favourite hymns, one of the more popular hymns, perhaps that's the right word, that's sung on that particular day has the line, "There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin." And that is the truth of it. We're surrounded today by literally hundreds of religions, and we could look into all of those various religions and we would find details and biographical details of their founders. And many of these founders no doubt went out with very high ideals, very idealistic about what they were seeking to do. But because they were the children of men, they were dead in trespasses and sins. There was that taint of sin upon them. Even the great heroes of the Old Testament that we've noted, Moses, what do we learn? We learn that Moses didn't enter into the promised land because of his disbelief. Equally, we find that even Elijah, that great prophet that was such a hero to the Jewish people even to this day, we find that he ran from the face of Jezebel and even pleaded that God would take his life from him. We find that they had failings. We find that they too knew sins and iniquities. Referring again to the writings of the New Testament, we're told that even the prophets were men of like passions. Oh yes, we could scour the history books of all of the nations that have brought together religions and the individuals that have brought together religions. We can even turn to the book of God, the Old Testament law, and right through those books of the Old Testament, all 39 of them. And we find, yes, wonderful characters that God has raised up and used mightily. But equally, we learn of their failings. But when we turn to the New Testament, what do we find? We find the promise of Messiah is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did no sin. He could not sin. Because of course, as we think of that other great festival of the church, Adventide, He is Emmanuel, God with us. The enormity of the task of deliverance from sin was such that no man could do the task. No man could live up to the standard that God had set in the commands because sin had entered into the world. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find indeed He is the Anointed One. He is the one that has come and indeed redeemed His people from sins and iniquities. And so God's Anointed One, if we're in Christ, is our Anointed One. He is the only name that we name before the throne of God that we might gain entrance into eternal bliss of heaven. And then again, referring to that particular messianic psalm, in fact we get this idea in many other places as well. It speaks about the garments, the robing, if you like. Righteousness means to be right clothed. We find that our own righteousness, the thing that we might think would recommend us to God, our religiosity or our morality or our good works, whatever it might be, although it might get the accolades of men. You know, many people are honoured, aren't they, because of their good works and selfless service in the cause of various worthy causes. But in the sight of God, our failings are also known. And that robe of righteousness, in the sight of God, it's as filthy rags. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And there is a great truth that known to the theologians as imputation. And it simply means that at the cross of Christ, our sins were put upon Christ, and Christ's righteousness was put to our account. And so those that are in Christ, those that know of these things that we're speaking of, those that have bowed the knee, as it were, spiritually, to the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, those that have owned Christ as Saviour, we're no longer seen in our own righteousness, but seen in that robe of righteousness that was Christ's. Again, we went out onto the street today. I'm sure the people of Wolverhampton, if we engage them in conversation, would tell us, well, a good ruler is one that makes sure everybody's clothed and everybody's housed and everybody's fed. Well, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is king of this wonderful kingdom that we see spoken of throughout the scriptures, is made provision for us in this clothing, this robing of righteousness. Indeed, the dress code, as it were, to get into heaven is not what we've done or what particular religious act we've done, but rather whether we're robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, as we think particularly of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, we know sadly very, the fickle crowd soon turned away. And the people that were shouting Hosanna could well have been the people who days later were shouting, away with this man. We will not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him. Crucify him. Well, I trust that we at least understand the significance of these things. And rather being synonymous with the crowd that was saying, we will not have this man to rule over us, we would rather be as those that shout Hosanna before the Lord. Because we know that He indeed is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one that is coming back with power and glory. In the creed that we say week by week, we say that clause, from whence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Not again as the baby of Bethlehem who would be the despised and rejected of men, the one who would be taken to the cross, but coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, before whom all will bow the knee and own him as such in that great day that is to come, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. If we've not owned him now in this time as Lord and Saviour, we will own him in that day as our judge. But when we think of these wonderful things that he has done for us, does it not all the more encourage us to seek to share our faith with the one, with those that are yet outside of Christ, that they might know the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who has conquered sin and death and hell, the one who has made this way whereby we can come even into the very presence of Almighty God, the one who is the chosen one of God is also our chosen one, and the one who has made these wonderful provisions for us, even giving us this wonderful robe of righteousness. Amen.